Good morning. It is a good morning, isn't it? Churches around the world are focusing on these greens and colored candles and all that it represents. Do you know what the little wreath and the four or five candles all represent? Audience participation here. Oh, you know the titles of them, but it's the Advent. We are in the Advent season. It's the celebration of the coming. And because I'm not a professional pastor, I'm not going to preach on those scriptures that everybody on the planet is focusing on. I'm not going to be in Isaiah 9, though we should be. I'm not going to be in Matthew. I'm going to focus on a psalm. You're like, James, you're weird. But I can take the titles that we give all these colored candles, the hope candle and the joy candle and the peace candle and the love candle and the Jesus candle, and I can celebrate the title. If we were in the Advent calendar today, it would be joy. The joy in me is Jesus. Is the joy in you, Jesus, or your just favorite cheese? What brings joy in your life? What offers you peace? What is your hope? What, and should I say, who do you love? I hope it's not the white candle in the middle of the wreath. I hope it's the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, after such an excellent delivery last week of the gospel, there should be no one here questioning their salvation and all that it holds. Do you realize you're saved? From what I talked about 2 weeks ago, hell. Pastors don't preach about hell because I don't want to be uncomfortable. But I'll tell you what's uncomfortable. Hell! You don't want to be there. I've said it before. My time on earth is as close to hell as I can ever get. And as far away from heaven as I'll ever be. But one day, that's my hope. It's where my joy comes from. The gift of salvation holds so many benefits for those who have made their conscious decision to follow Christ. And from that day forward, He is the one who we can go to for help, for strength, for comfort, for courage, for wisdom, for guidance. How are you doing going in your own strength in life? Is everything going great for you? Can I suggest just trying following Jesus? Maybe read your Bible. Maybe ask your Heavenly Father when you wake up in the morning, what would you have me do this day? Who could I share Christ with today? That spoke to me. I preach about it every week, and maybe one day a week I do it because it's my job. And then when I think about it, there isn't a time when I interact with somebody on the planet that Jesus doesn't enter the conversation. Don't ask me why. It just does. If you want all those benefits, do you remember them? The wisdom and the courage and the strength and the peace and the joy and the love and the hope. Do you know what you have to do? You must go to God. If you're going to prevail in the circumstances you find yourself throughout life, you must go to Him. Or your life may be tumultuous. When you find yourself in some sort of trouble, despair, overwhelmed with despair, who do you go to for comfort? You don't even call me. I don't know you're in the hospital until you get out. What's with that? I'm hoping while you're in the hospital, you're calling God. Whether you've just accepted Christ or you're a seasoned saint, can I suggest taking a knee calling on the name of the Lord. Draw near to Him. Make Him your refuge. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 tells us to humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 is a great chapter to read, maybe even commit to memory, so that when life gets hard, you have somewhere to go to get strength or comfort. So let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we're going to focus on You and Your Word. God, I thank You for the stuff that happens in our life, because I believe You use those times to draw us near to You. God, I thank You for the testimonies of the prayers we heard this morning. And I agree with the intimate time we have to spend with You. And I pray that we would continue to bask in Your presence this morning, that we would not be distracted, but focused on You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. I want to look at this passage together. There's going to be a myriad of passages we're going through, but I'm just going to drop down through these 11 verses and guess for a minute my thoughts on how this psalm speaks to me. In verse 1, we read, "Keep me safe, my God." The psalmist has owned his God. He says, "In You I take refuge." Scholars tell us that the Hebrew word here for refuge literally means to take shelter. More than once, my family and I have found ourselves in a literal storm. I don't understand it, but it would seem more often than not, if we had opportunity to spend time on a boat for the day, we would leave the dock under blue skies, and within a couple of hours, we would be speeding down waves trying to keep the sea from coming in the back of the boat, or smashing over the white caps, or the hull of the boat would threaten to break apart when we hit the water. Didn't matter if it was a lake, a stream, a tributary, the ocean. If we were on a body of water, something came up. When storms appear on the horizon, what is it we do if we're smart?
Well, we just hold on, right?
No. We'll take a course of action to get to some sort of shelter. No matter the cost. If the boat breaks apart, we're going to smash our way to safety. Yes? The Bible tells us God is a shelter for His followers. God is a shelter not for everyone, for those who have put their trust in Him. God is faithful. He's a refuge. He's a shield of defense. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a stronghold. Is that what He is for you? You might be sitting there going, "How do you know all this, James?" And I will tell you, for the Bible tells me so. The psalmist in Psalm 18, 1 through 3 says, "I love You, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He's my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I call on the Lord who is worthy of praise. And listen, He saved me from my enemies." What is your enemy? It can be your finances. It can be your housing. It can be anything. It doesn't have to be somebody with a sword or a torch. The enemies are the things of this life that attack us to keep us from God. But God has to be our God. Back in Psalm 16:1, the good news of this is help is available to those who take refuge in God. Here's what we need to take hold of. We must take the action to call to Him. That can be in the morning. It can be 10 minutes after you wake up. It can be while you sip your coffee. It can be while you're driving. Call to Him. The Bible tells us pray without ceasing. And it doesn't have to mean eloquent deliveries. God help me is a great prayer. Lord save me is a great prayer. Thank you, Jesus, is a great prayer. We're prone to having a life filled with trouble until we claim verse 2. If you're there, look at it. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. It's right there in black and white. And it is truth. Apart from God, we have nothing. Until we live out verse 3, if you're there. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is my delight. Who we hang out has an impact on our lives. Could you imagine just hanging out with us? I mean, the fellowship here since 10 of 10 has been sweet for me because we've been hyper-focused on God. We prayed in my closet, okay, office, which isn't much bigger than a closet. And it was sweet. You know, I was uncomfortable. It was so tight. But it is an answer to my prayer, because if Thursday night prayer meeting and Sunday morning prayer was better attended than Sunday service, can you imagine what the church, capital C, would look like? My house will be a house of prayer. We endured 20 minutes of prayer and testimony this morning, and for me it was sweet. But there are some that sit there and critique the prayer and wonder when it'll be over. We must renew our thinking. We must go to God. So at Christ Little Topahawken Church, we purpose a portion of our service to prayer. Here's the problem. Not everyone takes refuge in God. That's my point. Not everybody prays. Not everybody seeks His counsel. Not everybody trusts Him. I do. So, you know, I like to ask questions. I ask this one in love. Do you? Why is it people refuse to turn to God and rely on Him and seek His face and trust Him? Why? Well, the answer I came up with was maybe because no one has told them the truths of God's Word. I do every week. I invite you, I encourage you, and as is my custom, I will lead you to good scripture that you should write down and study this week. Wait for it. It's coming. The truth of James 1:17 is this: every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is faithful, unlike every person on the planet, myself included. He is faithful to honor a request. But we must make our request. We must go to Him. All the good things we have is because of God. Are you breathing? I know it's hard to believe, but that's a gift from God. What we see going on today, we see both here in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. So let's go back to Psalm 16. We're at verse 4, where it speaks of how there are some in this world, believe it or not, who chase after other gods. This is a vain pursuit. What is the benefit? We read, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Did you read that? Those who chase after other gods will suffer more and more. The NLT says it this way: troubles multiply for those who chase after other gods. And that doesn't have to be a Krishna or a Muhammad. It can be the TV. It can be whatever you love more than God. Here David takes a stand. He continues. He says, I will not take part in their sacrifices of blood or even speak the name of their gods. I'm not making this up. This is what the Psalm 16 says. Psalm 16 is all about commitment to God. In verses 5 and 6, we see the depth of David's commitment, his trust in his God. He says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen in a pleasant place for me. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. What an outlook! But you have to understand that when David wrote this psalm, he was on the run, fearing for his life. His shelter was caves in the forest. There's no doubt in my mind David had faith in regard to his future. The kingdom of Israel had been promised to him. There was land in Bethlehem that was due to him. And as he penned this psalm, they were not yet his. David walked by faith, not by sight. As he penned this psalm, he knew, having all that God had promised to him, he needed to make God his God. Psalm 73, 24 through 28 needs to be known and made known. We need to own these truths. We read, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of your deeds. And you don't have to be a pastor to do that. Because I think I do it at Wawa and at hotels and when I go to support others. God just comes up. I don't know why. He just does. In Psalm 16, David says, you, O Lord, are the portion of my inheritance. For David, God was his all in all. Everything he needed, everything he wanted. And this should be our thinking as well. God, what would you have me to do? Thank you, God, for everything. It's surrounded by God's loving care. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 through 9, of his thoughts about this. We read, but all these things, the trappings of the world, the I have to be this way or I'll get the doctrine of man, all these things that he was so good at doing. This is what he says. The things I thought very worthwhile, now I have thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. Yes. Everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. I have put aside all else, counting it worth less than nothing, in order that I can have Christ and become one with Him. No longer counting on being saved by being good enough or by obeying God's laws, but by trusting Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith, counting on Christ alone. There are many benefits that are offered to us when we draw near to God, when God is everything to us. And we place Him at the center of our lives. What happens when you take that action? We experience His care, His provision, His protection, His comfort, His guidance, His wisdom. Why are we walking around with the blinders on? Because Satan is working really hard at keeping us deceived. People are praying for me that I would let go of whatever's holding me from just being free. And I'm going to agree with that prayer. God, reveal it to me so I can just walk with You. Deceived. I think I'm walking with Him. But if there's more, God, show me. You know, when you look at verse 7, it gets my attention because it says, sometimes His counsel comes at night. Have you ever woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning? And like Scripture's just floating through your head. Like if you're memorizing Scripture, sometimes you just wake up with Scripture on your mind. That's counseling. You know, I think it is Isaiah 9. A wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father. It just comes to me. I love that. What I read in verse 8 is that we're protected and better equipped to combat sin and temptation when. Please read verse 8. I hope I'm at the right spot. I can handle sin and temptation when I keep my eyes always on the Lord. Does it say that in your translation? The other half of the verse says, with Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Satan has no hold on me except what I allow him to lead me to do, think, say, or whatever. But he can't make me do anything. We must take the action. For us to stand firm, listen, we must intentionally place God and His ways at the center of our life. And when we do, verses 9 and 10 kick in. Joy, unending joy. God is the real joy giver. When we are right with Him, we experience real joy. Are you experiencing that joy? David prayed in Psalm 5, verse 11, let all who take refuge in You be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread Your protection over them, that those who love Your name may rejoice in You. Listen, this is the one you want to write down. This is the one I promised. Psalm 5. You want to read the whole psalm this week. It's good for the soul. Write that down. Psalm 5. I shared verse 11. Read the whole chapter. There is so much to be joyful about when it comes to us being in a right relationship with God. When God is our refuge, not only are the benefits for here and now, but they carry over to eternity. The joy of the Lord is my strength, my hope, my peace. Because of his relationship with God, David had this sweet assurance that when he breathed his last, he would be in the courts and presence of God with praise on his lips. I'm sorry, what are we going to do for eternity? Praise and worship God. And I can muster that for 22 minutes on a Sunday morning? I'm going to fail miserably in heaven if I'm not practicing on earth what I'm going to do for eternity. Praise His holy name in the good times and the bad. In Psalm 23:6, David wrote, And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David understood that physical death was not the end. He had the assurance of absent from the body is to be in the presence of God. Ooh. Do you understand this assurance? If you died right now, do you know where your soul would spend eternity? Would it be in hell? I tried to paint that picture 2 weeks ago, and it was pretty grim. And then my brother, Bryden, gave the gift of salvation to anyone who had an ear to hear last week. And it was clearly presented, well done. In verse 11 of Psalm 16, David says, "You make known to me the path of life." The way to heaven, the way to being right with God and at peace with God and experiencing all the benefits I just shared with you, is found in one word. Take a stab at it. What do you suppose one word would sum everything up we just talked about? Jesus! Absolutely. There's one person here that gets it. Well, two, because we get it. No, we all get it. Jesus. Jesus said what? In John, I think it's 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way to be forgiven of your sins but by faith in Jesus alone. Being an eloquent deliverer of the gospel will not get me into heaven. Drawing beautiful pictures for Jesus will not get me into heaven. It comes down to what you do with Jesus. You call out to him and you allow him to reshape you into who he created you to be, a follower of Jesus Christ. For for those who are right with God and have taken refuge in him, you have received the best gift, the promise of the fullness of joy in the presence of God. And that lasts for eternity. Now is the appointed time. Salvation is right now. Where you are, however you feel, lost, dazed, or confused, cry out to God. Here's your prayer. Lord, save me. And then purpose to crack the book and let him speak to you. And then as your life progresses, you'll pray to him. And then when courage gets welled up in you, you'll tell of the things he's done for you. Life begins when you receive the gift, God's one and only Son. Father, I thank you for the gift. The gift we celebrate once a year, that we should celebrate once every moment of every day. God, I pray that you would use Christ's little Tapahakan church to be a bright beacon, to reflect you well, to have no fear to proclaim you as Lord and Savior of the world. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.